Well, I wonder if you've ever had a bad morning. You know, you get up and you pour out the milk and it comes out in lumps. Or you turn to go to work and you tread on the cat. Or you get into the car and the tire is flat. You know, the day's hardly started and yet it's all going so, so wrong. I wonder how you feel on days like that. Do you feel defeated or overwhelmed? Or maybe you even feel fearful of what's going to come next. Those kinds of days are horrible, aren't they? But they're not that bad, actually. What about when a real crisis comes? What about when we enter a time when everything seems to have gone wrong? Our passage in Acts today, which hopefully you've still got open in front of you, speaks about this situation so much. If you look at the context of the passage, everything seems to be going so well. Back at the start of Acts 16, Paul and Silas have been sent out by the church. They've strengthened the churches wherever they've been sent. And then, when they're so clearly guided by God, if you see in back in Acts 16, at the very start of the passage, where Paul saw a vision of a person from Macedonia calling him into modern-day Europe. So they knew God's guidance. And then when they got on the boat, they knew the strong wind behind them that was able to take them across to Europe. They went in obedience and they saw God's favor. And then when they got there, they went, having not found a synagogue to go to the riverside where the Jews normally go for their cleansing rituals before they worship God. And there they find this woman, Lydia. And with the other women, as they explain the gospel, Lydia's heart is opened and she hears the gospel and she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her savior. And immediately she invites Paul into her home and they've got a base to reach out to the area from. So it's amazing, isn't it? God's blessing upon them. Everything was going so well. But then it all seemed to go so terribly wrong. They were harangued by a pagan girl. Paul was dragged and Silas by the feet to a kangaroo court. They were falsely accused. They were beaten severely. And then they were thrown into a jail, not just any jail, but to the deepest jail that could be found. And then, to cap it all, there was an earthquake. Everything was going horribly wrong. Surely everything that could go wrong had gone wrong. Where was God in all of this? Looking around this week, it might seem that everything has gone wrong. Coronavirus is spreading. We're being locked down into our houses. And maybe you yourself have had to self-isolate this week. There are no toilet rolls in the shops. What about that? There's no pasta on the shelves. And for some of us, our life is genuinely under threat. So how should we react? How should we think at a time like this? Well, actually, this is an amazing passage. It's got so much to say into our current circumstances. Time's limited today. So I want to show you three simple things from this passage. First of all, that God is still sovereign, even when everything goes wrong. Secondly, that trusting God changes our difficulty. And thirdly, I want you to see that God has every single detail under control, under his sovereign rule. And I hope that as a result of this, that we'll be much more confident in this week facing all those things that God has for us. So first of all then, God is sovereign still in the difficulty. They were looking at verse 16 to 22 in our passage. As I said, it was all going so well. They were just settling into Philippi. They were getting to speak to the people in the marketplace. People were getting to know them and hearing the gospel. They knew that they were in God's place, in God's time. And they'd known not only the clear leading, but also God's hand of blessing upon them. And then suddenly, bang, in an instant, everything changed. One disaster on top of another. I wonder what was going through their minds. I'm sure they must have been so confused by all that happened. How could God open the way so clearly and then seem to slam the door shut so fast? How can God let everything go wrong? Was God really in control? Well, to see the extent of God's control, we really need to look at what was ranged against them. There were three people or groups of people that we meet, three different sources of attack. First of all, if you look in the passage, you see there was this girl. She had had a terrible life. Verse 16 tells us that she was a slave girl. She was kept for the benefit of others. She had no freedom. She was captive and totally under their control. What a terrible life. Then verse 16 goes on to tell us that she was possessed by a spirit. She was captive to more than just the men that owned her. She was also captive to this evil spirit. And then there's the little detail also in verse 16 that we see that tells us a little bit more. That word spirit, if you read the Greek, you need to read that to get it really, and so you'd be forgiven for not seeing it. But that is literally translated as python spirit. So what does that mean? Well, it refers to the snake of Greek mythology that guarded the temple of Apollo. Apollo was thought to be embodied in this very snake, and people could be occupied by the spirit of this snake, and they would have the ability of Apollo to see into the future and to predict what might happen. And so they were just walking down High Street like any other day, and suddenly there's this call. This girl would shout out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now that sounds great, doesn't it? Brilliant publicity. But actually, it wasn't. You see, in the minds of those who were listening, what this girl was saying is that Apollo, or rather Zeus, was the Most High God. And she was speaking through Apollo to point them to Zeus. And when she said, "These men are telling you the way to be saved," what she was actually saying is that, look to Zeus, and he will be the one who will save you. So this girl, you see, was actually diverting attention away from the gospel. She was pointing people away from Jesus. She was destroying the very message of the gospel. This girl came once, and then twice, and then daily there would be this girl haranguing them. They would be trying to get into conversation with people, but this girl's voice would intervene. And any chance they had to talk with others was totally interrupted. So what's going on? Well, hopefully you can see this is a real spiritual attack. It's well been said that as soon as God starts to work, Satan steps out to destroy. And so we have spiritual attack here. That's the girl. But also we have attack from another front. When the girl is delivered of the evil spirit, we'll talk more about that in a minute, the owners get angry. They've lost their source of income. Verse 19 tells us this, that their hope of making money was gone. So they forcibly grab Paul and Silas and drag them to the authorities. And that word in verse 19, drag, is literally dragged by the heels. In other words, they got Paul and Silas on the floor and they dragged them along the floor, along the ground, to the place where they were going to be tried. This was a violent attack. It reminds me of when Jesus drove the demon out of Legion. You'll remember the story from Luke in chapter 8. Locals couldn't travel down the main highway, the motorway of the day, in case Legion would come and attack them. But when Jesus met this man, he spoke to him and drove the demons out of him. And what happened? Well, the demons went into the pigs, didn't they? And the pigs ran down into the sea and drowned. What did the locals do? Well, the locals came out and they were indignant. Not indignant that Jesus had cured the man, but they were indignant that their source of income had disappeared. You see, the value of their pigs was meant far more to them than the value of this man's life or even their own safety. They were angry at their financial loss, and so they told Jesus where to go. What's going on? Well, we see that it's the flesh at work, isn't it? Greed and income are more important than freedom from guilt. So we've got attack from the evil spirit in the girl, the devil. And we've got attack from the owners, the flesh. But lastly, there's attack from the authorities, the world. If you look at verse 20 to 22, you'll see that it was a real kangaroo court, wasn't it? There were false accusations, but they were accusations that would stick. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony, but in Greece. Us Romans, they say in verse 21, is effectively a call to nationalistic pride, isn't it? Roman authorities were normally very tolerant, but when somebody sought to undermine the authority of Rome or sought to undermine the Roman gods, they would not have it, and those people would be violently oppressed. Rather like, I guess, British values in our time, which we really don't know what that means, but it means that people can oppress you if they don't like what you're saying. This is exactly what happened to Paul and Silas in that situation. And so Paul and Silas were charged. They were assumed to be guilty. There was no defense. It wasn't a fair trial. And they were flogged with no chance of defending themselves. So can you see the opposition? There were three things there. There was the crowd, the world. There were the owners, the flesh. And there was the girl, the devil. Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That should remind you of what God says to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17. It's the nature of all of evil which attacks us in this world. All of the armory of Satan was pitted against them. But do you see? God still reigns even when the whole armory of Satan is pitted against them. In verse 18, Paul spoke the name of Jesus to this girl. And what happened? The evil spirit within this girl fled. Why did that happen? Because God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. This is our Savior. So in this time of difficulty, we must ground ourselves on this truth that God is still sovereign in difficulty, no matter whether the difficulty comes from the evil one or comes from the flesh or comes from the world. Wherever it comes from, in this day, we still have a God who is sovereign. He still reigns. Coronavirus? Well, it's part of a fallen world, isn't it? And one day, all sickness will be banished. But right here, right now, even though we suffer, God is not defeated. He's our firm foundation. He is our stronghold. He is our deliverer. And we can rest secure in him. Well, you might say, what about the owners and the crowd then? It seems that nothing's happened to them. But let's look more closely, because I want you to see how God works as we trust him. So secondly, let's have a look at how trusting God transforms our difficulty. We're looking at verse 23 to verse 34. It's terrible what happens here. In verse 23 to 24, Paul and Silas are flogged. They use rods which were tied together, made from reeds, and these thick rods would be lashed across their back, and it would do so until they're almost unconscious. Their backs would have been like ploughed fields. In verse 24, they're thrown into the deepest, darkest dungeon they can find just to make sure that they're secure. And then in verse 24, we discover that their feet are put in stocks. Now, Roman stocks are not like you might have seen in this country, where you've got holes for your legs in front of you, or maybe holes for your arms and head. These Roman stocks, they had holes for your legs, but they would then stretch the legs out as far as they could go, so you were in your maximum discomfort. So what did Paul and Silas do? They'd be justified to doubt God, wouldn't they? They'd be justified to complain bitterly and cry out in pain. And yet, look at Paul and Silas in verse 25. We read, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They were rejoicing. Verse 25, they were rejoicing. How could they rejoice in these circumstances? How can they? Well, we can only respond like that when we know that we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to be put on a cross, to have all our sin placed upon him, to have all the agony of eternal punishment I deserve inflicted upon him. When we see that, when we know that, when we recall that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, it should change everything. Listen to what the psalmist was able to say in Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. It is better to trust in the Lord. You know, we're facing difficult times now. What is your response? Maybe it's fear or worry. Maybe even they are tears that are coming. But I want you to know this. The Lord is by your side. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Later, what Paul would say to the Philippians in their persecution and their difficulty, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Why can I do that? Well, because Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Lord is near. So they were rejoicing, but they were also resting, verse 28, in the middle of an earthquake. Earthquakes are not uncommon in that region at all, although this was so localized. But however the earthquake happened, you'd respond to it, wouldn't you? Particularly an earthquake that breaks down doors and breaks iron chains. You'd run out of the building as fast as you could to make sure that you were safe, wouldn't you? But Paul and Silas, they didn't run. In fact, they appear incredibly calm. The jailer's in panic, yes, verse 27. But they're not. How can they be that calm? You know, there's a lovely psalm, Psalm 131, in which the psalmist says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You know, a weaned child isn't looking for its mother's milk anymore. It can just come to its mother and lie down on her and rest in the security and care of a mother who will not turn it away. And that's the idea, you see. We have a God who loves you, who cares for you. No matter what happens, he loves you deeply. He will not send you away and he will not abandon you. And so you can choose to quieten your soul, to rest in his love for you, even in the worst of times. So they rejoiced and they rested, but also they spoke, verse 30 to 32. The jailer, he realizes his total disaster, verse 27. He's potentially facing the death penalty for losing prisoners. Everything has gone wrong. And unlike Paul and Silas, he has nothing to rest his hopes in. He has nothing to turn to. And so he despairs of his very life. You know, the jailer is actually being hugely honest here. If we don't have Jesus when things go wrong, where can we turn to? Blind optimism, maybe? Or maybe you could bury your head in the sand? Or just hope for the best, fingers crossed? Or we could even try and trust in the goodness of humanity. Well, really? We've got empty shelves in the shops now. No, the honest and realistic person has to say that there are situations that are beyond them. And if that's you today, you need to be honest too. Jesus is the only one who has the answers. If you haven't come to know Jesus as your Savior, you need to seek him right now. He came and lived and gave his life for you to deal with all your rebellion and sin, to bring forgiveness, to bring a hope, and to bring a future. How can you come to know the certainty and peace of knowing Jesus? Well, in just the same way as the jailer did. Look what he asked in verse 30. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer he received is just what you need to hear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe he died for you. Believe he forgave you from all your sin. Believe he will give you new life. Turn from trusting in everything else apart from him to trust in him alone. If that is you, you do need to do this right now. How did the jailer come to know Jesus? Well, it was because Paul and Silas rejoiced and rested and spoke. In our difficulty, God's people are the only ones who have the real answer. So speak about it as you get opportunity. Use Facebook, use email, use notes posted through your neighbor's door, speak to your family and friends. You know, they're rushing around buying toilet rolls and pasta, but you have a better answer. You have Jesus. So you see, trusting in God transforms our difficulties. We can raise our voices and sing out as we trust in him. In our lives, we can rest as we trust in him. And in our words, we can speak of him as we love him and go into this world. So live and speak and rest boldly in Jesus. I'm going to finish now with just one more thing. Thirdly, I want you to see that God has every detail sorted, verse 35 to 40. We've seen it looked to Paul and Silas as though everything had gone wrong. But had it? Well, we might say so. Being dragged by your heels through the streets, being beaten with rods, being thrown into a deep jail, being clamped in stocks. And then, on top of all that, suffering an earthquake is pretty much the definition of everything has gone wrong, isn't it? But not with God. Look at the detail. Why were they flogged and put in jail? Only because the owners of the slave girl falsely accused them of anti-Roman propaganda. But this is a key detail. I want you to get this. It was in Philippi that the main city of the breakaway rebellion led by Brutus and Cassius when they murdered Julius Caesar went to. It was at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC where the rebellion was finally defeated. That was only 80 years before. And so you can see why foreigners being anti-Roman might have caught a nerve with the people of Philippi. That's why Paul and Silas were beaten. That's why they were thrown into jail. But it was this very amazing act of rejoicing in prison, singing hymns and praying, that caused the prisoners to hear the gospel. It was the amazing act of resting in Jesus when the earthquake happened that caused the jailer to seek Jesus. So do you see, even in the small details of the actions of the crowd and the owners and the girl, God was working everything out so that the jailer and his family and maybe also the other prisoners would come to hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. God had every detail sorted. So even in the craziness of coronavirus, don't fear, don't worry. Instead, rest in your amazing God. He rules over every circumstance, even the small details. He rules over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, he has it all in his hands, and you can trust in him.